Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responsive hearts of those who hear, that this might be a time when we even more boldly learn to approach your throne of grace with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if I'm only speaking for myself or if I'm speaking for the whole world when I say I was a little overwhelmed this week. I don't know if there was anyone who did not have access to some media outlet, whether it be the World Wide Web or a television screen or a newspaper, who was not heartbroken by the image of little Alan drowned on a Turkish beach, the water lapping at his still body. It speaks to the power of images, and I'm not sure I would have shown that image again, even if our screens were working. It just overwhelms me. It's just not fair. But if my heart was overwhelmed and broken by the image of Alan, so many of my other capacities were overwhelmed by the tide of humanity streaming into railway stations in Hungary, or those rivers of people marching to Austria and Germany, the desperate and the despairing seeking some safe haven. It is overwhelming. How timely and strangely interesting is it then that our lectionary passage today has, at least in one of its healing stories, a Syrian woman pleading for her ill child. Is one of the more difficult passages in Scripture. In fact, a few months ago, a member of our congregation, a young man, asked me to help him understand it. I'm going to go back over some of that ground today. He's not here today, so I'm not going to go over the same ground with him. But I've preached on this a number of times, and every time I come to this text, I learn something new from it. And in view of the overwhelming events of this week, I learned something new again to draw upon. It's difficult because it seems to cast Jesus in a bad light. This woman who comes desperate for her child hears those words, "It is not fair to give the children's bread to little dogs." How can our loving Savior say that? Well, I want to take a little wider approach to approach this text, that we may come not only from this text, but the other healing story within it, to understand how we may draw strength and encouragement from this for this day and this time in our lives. Not only for the refugee crisis, but for whatever crisis and pain and challenge you are facing in your life. We remember that this Jesus that we encounter in this Gentile city of Tyre has already shown himself to be someone who is not averse to reaching out in love and compassion to a Gentile. Against the culture, against the habit, against the very grain of his time, Jesus had already crossed into Gentile territory and met a person that we know, fairly well known as a character in Scripture, the Gerasene demoniac. The man who ran about tombs and mountain valleys, howling, wearing tatters, unable to be restrained even for his own good. He was possessed by a demon known famously as Legion. You remember in that story, without being asked in any way, let alone begged, Jesus cast the spirit out of him into a herd of pigs, to put an exclamation point on the fact that they were in Gentile territory. And he was healed and put in his right mind. So we already know that Jesus was not averse to Gentiles. He went on from that place and began his healing ministry, and then he called disciples to continue and expand his healing ministry, and they came back to him elated but exhausted, and he said to them, come, let us go away to a quiet place by ourselves and get some rest. And they went to that quiet place, and there they were met by 5,000 hungry people, and there was no rest there. And we are told he fed them. And then he encountered some religious authorities who confronted him to say, we don't like how you're bending the rules. We don't like how you're crossing the traditions of our ancestors and crossing boundaries. You're breaking the traditions of our people. And he said, I'm doing something new here. I don't have in mind the traditions of men, but the life of God. And then, exhausted, he went again away to get some rest. He went north to a Gentile area around the city of Tyre. He thought there, at least, people wouldn't pursue him. He went into a house hoping that he wouldn't be noticed. One gets the feeling that he was a tired rabbi who needed a little time off. And immediately, there was a Syro-Phoenician woman, a woman from Syria living in Phoenicia, who was at his feet pleading for her child. Now, one thing we understand from this incredible story we call the gospel is that God became one of us. God became vulnerable, born a refugee in a manger. He shared all the weaknesses and all the suffering of our human existence, even to die in a way that is a suffering, fortunately, most of us don't have to endure. And along the way, we knew he got thirsty and he got hungry and he got tired. And he was a person who grew in wisdom and in stature. But he had to grow in wisdom and in stature. He wasn't some kind of Greek myth like Athena, who sprang fully formed from Zeus's head. He was a child who grew up in a certain culture and a certain time. But in that culture and in that time, he seemed to cross one boundary after another. And here in this city called Tyre, this tired rabbi came to another boundary. We don't know much about this Syro-Phoenician woman. We know that she must have been some desperate. Because if you remember that the Syrians and the Phoenicians, the Gentiles, the Greeks didn't like Jews as much as the Jews didn't like Gentiles. Remember the story of another Syrian who needed healing. His name was Naaman, a general. And when he was told that there was a cure from his leprosy, but it was in Judea, he said, "No way am I going there to be cured." It was revolting to think of anyone having any obligation to a Jew. But this woman threw aside her cultural boundaries because she had heard perhaps here there was some hope for her little daughter. She may have been a wealthy woman, we don't know. She certainly seems to have been someone who was self-possessed. She could travel by herself. She could enter the house where a strange man was living. These are things you didn't do in that place and that time. And there she went and threw herself at the feet, the position of worship before this foreign man, a Jew. The response Jesus gave, and I don't know whether these were his actual words. Often in Scripture, we are given an identity of Jesus which we can trust. It's amazing how this figure leaps off the page. He is someone who stands apart from his time, and that's one way that historians know that this is a real individual. They call it the criterion of dissimilarity. He stands apart from his time, and people don't make those kind of figures up. But what is given here is a stock response of the time, an aphorism of the time, the kind of thing that Jesus didn't usually say. And whether Mark, the author, was filling in this space, knowing that Jesus responded, maybe this was something like what Jesus said. But these were the words that would have been expected of anyone of his time and place. His disciples, and also Mark's readers. After all, they were actually reading Mark and hearing this story at a time when Jews were being persecuted in Tyre. Some people accuse Jesus of racism in saying this. That would be a hard thing. It would be like accusing a Jew in Nazi Germany of racism in speaking harshly to a Nazi. Because Jews were being persecuted in Tyre, killed, imprisoned. It would have been the kind of thing that people would expect him to say. But what happened next would not have been expected. The woman said, "But even the little dogs eat the crumbs under the children's table." And Jesus, I think, realized that here was another child of God. He knew this before of the Gentile at Gerasa. I have to and believe that he knew this even of this woman, but perhaps it was the tiredness speaking, or perhaps it was the stock response of the culture overlaid upon him. But he knew this too. This foreign woman who didn't believe in the same God that he knew and lived and was there to incarnate for all creation. This woman, too, was a child of God. And he said to her, "Go, for saying that, the spirit has left your daughter." He didn't treat her as a little dog under the table. He treated her and her daughter as beloved children of God. And he went on from there, and It says in a rather strange way, he returned to the Sea of Galilee, but he returned to the Sea of Galilee by going in the opposite direction, first to Sidon, which was even further north and more into Gentile territory, and then to the Decapolis. You see, there were a lot of Jews living around Tyre. They were a minority, but there was a Jewish community. You go into the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and there aren't many Jews. It was really a Roman area. So he went out of a Gentile area into a more Gentile area, and there they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and there was another healing. And then he went on from that healing to feed 4,000 desperate people in the wilderness, and these were Gentiles. So suddenly we're seeing that there are no boundaries and borders in this world. That the Syrians are us, and those in the region of the Decapolis are us, and those in the region of Turkey are us, and Europe are us, and Africa are us. And we draw from this the understanding that God's grace is limitless. Now, what do we do in the face of the world, in the face of this tide of humanity? And you have to realize that the people we see making their way through the train stations in Budapest and Hungary and moving into Germany, they are probably the better off of the refugees. They had the wherewithal to bribe the guards at the border and to pay those detestable human traffickers to get them across the Mediterranean. The more vulnerable and the poor, those who are not well enough or rich enough, cannot afford to leave. And they're still in Kobani, in Syria. We have to understand, too, that for every refugee trying to establish themselves in the affluent West, and we already know that that is a lifestyle that the resources of the world can't really sustain, and we have to understand and develop ourselves and love one another into a different way of being human. That for all those escaping to the West, there are many more in Africa and Afghanistan. Like the woman whose story was not on the front page, she was the first survivor of Ebola in Africa. Her name was Victoria Yalilia. And Victoria, in August, after losing 21 members of her family to Ebola, which she miraculously survived, had a little boy, and she named him Barnabas. On August 9th, a little boy named Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, life was beginning again for her. Barnabas died this week of a raging fever. You see, one of every 11 children born in Sierra Leone don't reach the age of one. His picture wasn't on the front page, but it is just as heartbreaking a story. And in the face of all this, we as God's children have to demand love and grace. We have to find a way to live in our world, to reach out to one another in this world, and to do it by each act of love we live each day. We can bring a Syrian family over. I think I'm already engaged in developing a relationship to be part of that. We're already supporting through the United Church of Canada many efforts in that. But the solution doesn't lie in bringing every Syrian family here. lies in transforming our world by the love of God, revealed and given to all in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that. He moved from place to place. He didn't heal every person in every place. You remember, even in his first stop in that synagogue in Capernaum, at the end of the day, they brought many to be healed, and he touched and healed many. The next day, they were looking for him again. He said, I must be going on. See, he didn't come to cure everyone. Cures are temporary. He came to transform anyone. There are many people who are cured, who are not changed. And we need to change. But we can do it with confidence. Like the Syrophoenician woman who knew Jesus perhaps better than he knew himself at that point, who knew the love of God revealed and given in him, we shall insist on being changed. Beautiful story about a woman named Maria Lopez, and I'm going to close with that. Written by a woman named Barbara Royce. Barbara had hired Maria as her cleaning woman, and she was inspired by Maria. Barbara was a relatively new Christian, had come to the faith as an adult. But this woman who had been a refugee from Latin America, who'd come through many challenges and overcome so much, would come to her home each day and clean, singing hymns. She was inspiring, and then one day she didn't show up. She didn't show up the next day, and the third day, Barbara was worried and called. She tracked her down to the hospital, and she went to see her in the hospital, and there she was in one of those halo devices to hold her head in one position. She saw Maria, who was suffering miserably. It's called a halo, but Maria called it an instrument of Satan. It caused her no end of suffering. She had been told by her doctors that it would be on for 5 months. She said there was no way she could stand it for that long. Barbara Joyce went to the doctor and asked what the situation was. He said Maria had cancer, and her spinal column had disintegrated to the point where if that halo had not been placed around her, her head would literally drop off. The fact is that Maria would have to wear that halo for the rest of her life. Barbara didn't share that with her, but she visited Maria. She read to her. Maria just wanted to hear scripture passages. She wanted to hear one scripture passage in particular from John 14. You trust in God, trust then also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. She didn't want to be released from hospital until that halo was removed. And then one day, Barbara went in and Maria was being released because she had no insurance to cover her stay. Maria was demanding, look, take an x-ray, get this thing off of me. I'm not leaving here with this still on. The doctor said there's no point in doing that. Barbara had already discussed with him her condition. The bones had deteriorated. They could not be replaced, and they could not be renewed. Well, Barbara went in that day. She was to be released, and Maria had a broad smile on her face, and she said, I'm not being released today. They're taking the halo off. Barbara went to her doctor and said, what is this? I thought you told me if the halo comes off, her head would fall down. And the doctor said, no, we took another x-ray and the bones have regenerated. She said, I thought you told me that was impossible. He said, it is impossible. She says, so what is this? He says, I don't know. She said, did you misread the first x-rays? He said, no, I did not. There they are, plain to be seen. She says, is it a miracle? He said, I don't know for miracles. All I know is the bones are there. She can take the halo off. For miracles, you have to talk to Maria. She says, Jesus healed her. I know Jesus did not lift Alan Curdy out of the water. He died. I do know that Jesus lifts Alan Curdy to his heart in heaven, and he lives. I do know miracles happen. I do know we need to change. I do know that in God's grace, we can insist upon it and be transformed. Let us pray. O gracious God, we see in you the transformation of our world. Let us go forward into this world that needs us to be confident, and let us be those who serve you and your transforming love. In Jesus' name, amen.